appreciated what was shared so far this morning, and I was pondering on this song here. I had in mind to sing it, and then they were looking for one, so I thought I'd go ahead. So why don't we pray together? You can lift your hearts up for me as we pray. I feel a need of that this morning, and then we'll begin. Lord, I come to you this morning and just ask for your grace and mercy, Lord, to speak to us this morning through your word. Lord, we have different things we want to look at, and I pray that you could bring out the truths and speak to us, Lord. Draw us to yourself. Help us to see your heart for us as we look at life and choices and things before us. Lord, I pray that you'd come and give me a clear direction of thought and mind. Pray you bless our service this morning with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I was thinking about this song, would you live for Jesus? Would you always be pure and good? Is that our heart this morning? Would you walk with him in the narrow road? His power can make us what we ought to be. Wow. Would God do that in our hearts and lives in a real way? In such a way that the people we work and walk with can see it and say, there is a God and he can do great things. God wants to see a changed people. The people that we work with want to see God. Everybody, as we walk through day to day, everybody is looking for something to lay a hold of and something to hope for, something to live for. And we have that opportunity to spread that light day to day. Would you in his kingdom find a place of constant rest? That type of rest, that type of security affects who we are. It affects how we respond. And it affects what we live for. It's very real. And it's something that as I walk through this life and I realize I only touch a few people, but I realize that we are living in a day when morality, stability, commitment, solidness, a lot of that's crumbling. As the family goes, so the church, so the nation goes. And we work with troubled people. We face troubling situations. And people, many people, don't know what to hold on to. Each day they live is a huge event of instability, and it rolls into the next. What's normal to you? What's normal to me? Is it a peaceful, restful, calm day? Or is it one that's eventful, one thing after the other, high emotional, charged atmospheres? What do you face in your day as you go through the day? Do you feel a calm, peaceful rest? Do you feel a peace? How is your day? What do you find? And looking at some of these thoughts in this past week, some of the things the Lord's allowing me to go through, all different situations at work, different things in life, just looking at Christ here, knowing some of the things I face, and just looking at my own spirit, looking at Jesus this morning in that chapter that was read, all that, the whipping, pounding down of the crown of thorns, to go through all that, and then you're on the cross, and then the mocking yet on top of it. How many of you have come to your last straw at least once in life? How many of you have been to that place where you just kind of, have you ever snapped? Like that was it, right? Where was Jesus' last straw? We don't know. But what we do know is that he pleased the Father, he accomplished the Father's will, and he was faithful to the end. We read that. We see that. He was God in the flesh. He is. He was. Always will be. And there he was on the cross. If there's one thing that would be hard to stomach was all that for ungrateful people. And then the mocking, yet, here you say you're Jesus. If so, get down off the cross. Help yourself. If there's one thing he could have done that. And the mocking right to the end. And on the flip side of it, there was grace. And the people just couldn't see what God was doing because of their perspective on life and how they were looking at things. And sometimes I wonder for us too, as we walk through the day, the things that we face, I just want to look at some of those things this morning. How do we face the things that lie before us? I had a really hard time this morning coming up with a title. But I think I'll just write this down. The title is, What End Lies Before You? Where are you going? Where am I going? And we have a lot of stories in the book of Word of God, and we heard some this morning. And Jesus, he made many different statements that he did the will of his Father, not his own will. And he held through on that clear to the end. We read in different places in Revelation. Maybe we could turn there. That was my last verse. But let's turn to Revelation 21 for a minute. Maybe the closing thoughts I'd have are the beginning thoughts. Revelation 21. I want to look at that just a little bit. Revelation 21, verse 1 to 12. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and will be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, and the murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away into the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. If you look at these verses here, verses 1 and 2, speak about this new heaven and new earth coming down out of the New Jerusalem, I'm sorry, the new city, the holy city, the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. This thing's about 1,400 miles cubically square. How far back you have to get to be able to see something like this happen, I don't know. But in his vision, he saw this glory, this awesome beauty descending out of heaven, the New Jerusalem, a place prepared for the people of God. And verse 10 and 11 talk about it. It's great. It's a great city. The glory of it was like unto the stone most precious. The glory and splendor of it was beyond description. The part that really speaks to me is in verse 3 to 7. It says that God will come and dwell with his people. There shall be no more tears. There shall be no more crying. No more death. Former things are passed away. And in verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. I was working with a couple this week, spent some time talking with them. They have a very eventful daily experience in their marriage. I don't know how else to say it, but each day is an experience. Emotional roller coaster. And he was sharing with me his story, the things of his hurt, and he was telling me that he didn't grow up with a dad. He didn't learn how to handle things. He didn't have an example to follow after. And he grew up without a dad, and he finds himself hard to know how to handle investments, hard to know how to handle expenses. When he says something, he expects it to happen now. Why can't it happen now? And he puts these loads and demands on people. Life doesn't happen that way. Does it? Smoothly? No, it doesn't work that way. Sometimes we set a goal, and then a week from now we look at it, maybe we got a ways, right? Maybe some things change instantly. But good things take time, and they take relationship. Another thing I was trying to explain is that if you have a bridge of relationship between you and somebody, it gives you the ability to walk on and go meet. But if you haven't built the bridges, there's no way to get there. It doesn't work. You need a bridge to travel on. To connect with hearts, there needs to be a bridge. And as we talked as a couple, they were both crying and she's a stabilizing factor in the relationship. I would say he faces more difficulty. And as I was relating with them and pondering on these things, you could see as he began to share the things that faced him in his life, the things that are affecting who he is day to day. And I heard his story. I began to realize again that there's some tender things there that need talked about and related with. And as I look at that, I realize it's going to be a journey. We made some commitments to things every week, what we're going to do together. But the thing of it is, this is only one couple, and this world's full of people. And what my mind has been on is that we need to build bridges with people. We need to walk those bridges and help people along through these things. And it's a journey. It doesn't happen overnight. Takes time. And these verses are so powerful. The thing that touched me as I saw them crying in our meeting together as we were sharing is the fact that one day the crooked things are going to be made straight. There'll be no more crying. There's going to be no more sorrow. There's going to be no more pain. All these things will be made whole. And I thank God for that. But I wonder how many times in our life's journey do we walk past people like this? Or they go to church and go home and their home life is a roller coaster because they haven't found the reality of Christ. Cigarettes can't give that peace. Zoloft, depressant drugs can't give that peace. Drink, drugs, don't give that peace. But God's word dwelling in the heart of man brings peace that passes all understanding. And it's powerful, and it works, and it's real, and it lasts, and it sanctifies, and it moves us closer to God and helps others to find the same thing. And God would have us to be overcomers, brothers and sisters. Don't give up. A thought that occurs to me as I think of this New Jerusalem, it's a great place, but you know what? It's not very big when you consider the millions of people that have walked this world. 1,400 square miles. There's not many gardens can grow there to feed the number of people that have been. It occurs to me that there's few that are going to make it. Though that city seems big, it's yet very small when you consider the millions and billions of people that have been, that have walked this walk on this dirt that we walk. It's not very big. And as I walk this walk, I realize again and again that there's few there be that find it. And the Bible says that he that overcometh, he shall obtain this. And he'll find that peace that God has. So brothers and sisters, press on. That's the encouraging thing, is that there is one day crooked things will be made straight. And there are hurting souls. There are couples. There are people that live every day like a roller coaster. And that's not the way God designed it to be. But that is their normal. And as we look at it, what end lies before you? What end lies before me? Jesus knew what his end would be, and he held out. There's reasons why he didn't return an answer to Pilate and to the people. Words couldn't have straightened out the spirit of confusion that was there, I don't believe. When emotion and hype gets that high, many times words don't fix it. Until a calmer presence settles in and a relating atmosphere can take place. Jesus knew when to talk and when to be quiet. Jesus, he pleased God with his life. And I was pondering on that some. And those that don't overcome, devastation, frustration, and emptiness lay ahead. And we don't even want to spend time thinking about what hell's like. We don't need to go there. We do well to head the other way. So in Hebrews chapter 3, that's where the heart of the message is this morning, where I want to turn to. There was some talk about complaining this morning. We heard about complaining. Well, there's a portion of my message that's looking at this thing of complaining. And I want to park on that a little bit. And there's different things we're going to look at. We want to look at Jesus here. And then we'll look a little bit at complaining, different things like that. Our lives can have different things to sort through. But in Hebrews chapter 3, I want to read the first few verses here. It says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if ye hear his voice, harden not your heart." So we'll stop there and just look at this. Christ was faithful in all of his responsibility. We look at his life, we look at what he did, we look at his faithfulness and how that God came down at different times and said, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." And he came and he communicated with Jesus. Jesus was one with him in different times we read about. I'm not sure how many, I didn't count, but there was a numerous times we read about where God came and connected with Jesus personally and strengthened him and met with him because Jesus was in tune with him and was seeking him. That relationship was real, and I do believe that's why he could build those bridges with people, because he had a connection with the maker of them all. And as we look at his life, and it says in verse 6, Christ, that he has a son over his own house, whose house are we. The English language tries to use different words. The one place we're reminded to look at, it uses the example of in 1 Peter 2. Let's turn there a minute. 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 5, it says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And it goes on there and uses different verses. In one place, it speaks about lively stones. And back here in Hebrews, as it brings out the example of a house, the example is real. However you want to do it, we're lively stones. We're not just dead obstacles, but God uses his lively stones to build his kingdom. We're living stones. Christ is the headstone. The one that the builders rejected, God used as the centerpiece, like this window trim here, the centerpiece. When you're using brick and you're building archways, that centerpiece is about the most important one. Without that, the whole thing falls apart. He's the center stone. He's the capstone. He's the cornerstone. What words do you want to use to explain the fact it's an integral part of the foundation? The foundation, the walls do not very well without a good cornerstone. An archway doesn't work without a center stone, capstone. Terms are many about the essence of Jesus and who he is and what he means to us in our lives as you read the Word of God. And he uses the term, we're lively stones, we're living stones. We're the house that Christ is over. Jesus has led the way, he's paved the way. He wants to use us to draw others to himself. And we do well not to harden our hearts as we walk this journey and turn from the truth. Many times, and I want to turn to Numbers chapter 11 here. This example is very profound to me. I and Adrian was touching on it this morning, this thing of complaining. I want to just spend a little time here on Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. I want to go through these verses a little bit and draw an example for us to learn from, to consider. In Numbers chapter 11, there was a time and place when the Israelites were on their journey, and they woke up, and the next day they woke up again, and the next day they woke up again, and all they had to eat was manna. 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 Okay. In our English American culture here, we'd probably get tired of that really fast. I was puzzling over my wife. She tends to sit down and not over my wife, but her project. Let's get this straight here. She sits down weekly or every other week and she puts this menu thing together. It seems she tries very hard to create variety. And then she shops, trying to make one trip to accomplish all that thing so that it's effective and the trip's worthwhile and she has what she needs. And I marvel at it. I don't know in the last 2 weeks if I had the same meal twice if I actually think about it. She does do a good job with that thing. The thought as I look at that thing is, in our culture, what would you and I do if we did have manna every day? Well, for 2 years straight, how long was it? It was many, many years. It says that the thing tastes like freshly squeezed olive oil. I'm not sure how pleasant that really was. I haven't had freshly squeezed olive oil. And it was the color of bdellium, it says. So I'm not sure what color that is. Maybe something kind of neutral. It was a resin that they used for different things. Wafers made with honey. There's different examples we use. I'm not sure if the flavor varied based on the humidity that day. I don't know. But it was manna every day, folks. Okay. So anyway, enough said about the manna. So here we are in Numbers chapter 11. And these people complained. It's the first thing you read in verse 1. And the Lord heard it. It says that in verse 1. That was the beginning of problems. And God's anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. So they called the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. Then in verse 4 it says, the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children wept again. Who shall give us flesh to eat? I don't know, brothers. I guess, tents are maybe so big. They lived in tents for long, very long, and that gets old too. But they lived in tents for a long time, eating manna again and again. And you get the idea, if you'd walk down, you think a street, but you walk down this little trail that got worn in the camp, you would say. And as you listened walking by this tent and the next one, oh, this manna. Remember back in Egypt, we had fish and herbs and leeks and garlics and watermelons. And talks about melons. I don't know what kind of melons, but something. Variety, and then you go to the next step. What happens if at the table one person starts complaining and then the next one? Well, soon the thing, I feel bad if it goes that way, so I try to bring direction to it. But this thing got out of one tent, got in the other, and the other, and that street, and this street, and that village. And when you have a million people, you end up with little communities, right? Families. I don't know, a million people's a spread. And this thing just left loose. It was getting around. you almost got the idea that the people were pouting as a people about their manna. That was a big problem in their minds, okay? Now, just let me ask, how many of you think that if the people would have realized their children would have desired something different? How many of you think if they would have asked God for some meat or something different to eat, how many of you think God would have provided it for them? There's about five people that believe that. Surely we have more faith in God than that. How many of you think God could have done something about it? Now we got about half of the people raising their hands. I personally think he could have took care of it, okay? And I think probably all of you agree with me. I'm just picking on you this morning. But anyway, our God's a big God. As we walk through this life, we have a why in the road at all of these different choices. We can either complain or we can ask for help. Which way are you going to take your circumstance in life? They took the route of complaining. And let me tell you, it was devastating. Thousands of people died. I personally believe that I have made the same mistake more than once in my own life. And as I look at this example, I know, and God proved himself. We want to look at that. God could have taken this thing a whole different direction. But there was a lack of faith in their God, and they were caught up in their circumstances, and they were looking this way and not this way. Upward. It's a human tendency, folks. We all can do this. The Israelites aren't some unique people that we're not. Okay? But the outcome is radically different depending on which way we go. And as I looked at this example, I drew something from that, and I hope it changes my life. Because God is a big God. We go on here in verse 10. It says, Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses was also displeased, and he said, God, how I cannot meet this need. It's greater than I can do. I need help. I can't do this. You need to take care of this. And this was where God brought in about 70 other people to help with the leadership of this people. The need was greater than the ability to reach around. It went from 1 to 70 that day. I don't know if you call it ordination or what, but they put some people in place to meet the need and take the load down. That was good. I think the people needed that. I think Moses needed that. That maybe helped that scenario. But as we go down here, it says here in verse 18, the Lord said to Moses, say unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh, for ye have wept in the ears of the Lord. Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt, therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. And ye shall eat not 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month until it comes out of your nose. You know, sometimes the things that we want the most can become our greatest curse. Have you ever thought about that? If our spirit's in the wrong place and God gives us what we ask for, it may not help us. That really hit me in looking at this here. You know, it's not wrong to ask of God things, many things. He wants to know our heart. But we need to give it to God and let him do what he needs to do and wants to do and let go of our request at the foot of the cross. If we do not do that and let God be God, we might get something more than we bargained for, the way that we asked for it, and we might get what we asked for, and it may be a curse to us. Does that make sense? These people, I don't want to get ahead. I've been doing, it's getting time too, but anyways, page next here. Numbers 11, verse 32. We're going to read verse 32. And the people stood up. I'm sorry, I'm jumping ahead. Verse 31, just for this story's sake, we'll read a little bit here. And it says, there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side of the camp and that side all around, round about the camp, as it were, 2 cubits high. Folks, that's 3 feet deep. A cubit is 18 inches. Dead birds. Probably 3 mile radius around this encampment here, okay? And I did a little math on my calculator, and I started reading all that day, all the next day. They gathered the quails, 10 homers. That's 78 pounds of fella. With a little bit of math, it was 390,000 tons of quail. That's more than a railroad full. 390,000 tons of quail. Was God capable of giving them some meat? I think he actually shut the switch off at that point. The point was made, right? They didn't need any more quail. I think he left the rest flying east of the Red Sea or something. The need was met. Okay, 3 foot deep. They started eating this stuff, and it says in verse 33, while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was even chewed, the wrath of God went out and smote the people. It's like he said, you got what you asked for. Now it's my turn to vindicate my name and clear up this mess and eradicate this problem amongst my people. This is it. You know what I mean? It's like justice came. First he showed himself strong, and then he showed himself just. That is not to be among his people. And I look at that, and my knees kind of go like this. I just, wow. You know? How many times have I asked like that? And then took it back and said, God, this is what I think you should do over here. And if you would do this, it would help a lot. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you ever pray like that? Sometimes if I listen to other people pray, I think it sounds a little bit selfish. And I think about that, okay, Lord, how are you going to work with that one? You know, sometimes our children pray, you know. And then I look at God, probably hears me praying, and then I give him one to deal with too. And then I think it's very important that as we pray, we give it to God and let God be God, and then what he does is good. And then to teach our children that way. Because when we try to wrangle out and work out those circumstances the way that we think what we need right now, we can get a lot more than we ask for, and it may not be for our best. So anyway, the monument of this location was quail. I think if you ever talk back in family history, probably that's one thing they all remembered was quail. And what else, children? What else did they remember that you don't do? No complaining, right? Complaining's out. If there's one thing God taught great and small that day is complainings out. It's the same lesson they got in the church when, oh, my names are horrible here. This fellow and his wife lied. What was his name? Ananias. There was one lesson learned that day too, great and small, learned no lying for sure at church. But for sure not at all, right? I mean, let's just stop. It didn't work for that fella. It won't work for me either. Complaining does not work. But do you know what? God knows our heart. Instead of complaining, let's turn to God and ask and let him do what he wants to do. Present your problems to God. He really cares. He gave way more than they needed. He cared about them. He didn't leave them sit. He was waiting for them to ask, right? Which way are we going to go with the circumstances that we face? Is the Lord's hand waxed short? That's the verse we read. And I don't have time to get into the rest of my things. I just got started. But as we look at these things, consider another example, Abraham and Isaac. Let's look at that one a little bit. I think maybe we'll just turn there. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Abraham had waited long for Isaac. God gave him Isaac. In Genesis 22, it looks like everything went upside down. And we're going to read here. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of. Now we read that in one sentence, and I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, that's a big statement. We read that in two verses, I'm sorry. Even this story of Jesus, we read in a chapter sitting here, and it doesn't in any way do justice to the experience he went through. Abraham waited for years for this son Isaac to come. And then God comes in like kaboom. He just brings it on him, and he says, Okay, Abraham, I want you to go and offer him up as a sacrifice. In this such and such a place, he knew where he was talking about, and give him back to me. Literally kill him, you know. God, how's this going to work? You know, what would you think, you know, personally? In verse 3, now, I should think of this with you a little bit. When God tells you to do something like that, let me ask, who do you go to for help when it seems insurmountable at that point? What do? I don't know, it's a challenge. He went to God with it. But in verse 3, it says, Abraham rose up early in the morning. I used to think maybe he set his alarm clock so-and-so. You know what? I don't think he slept all night. I'd get up early too. I'm not sleeping anyway, right? I don't believe he even slept hardly a wink. He got up early and he left to do what didn't make sense because that's what God asked of him. And he did, and we know the story, and we know how God provided. It was awesome and beautiful. But you know what? Abraham did not complain. He did not deviate. He just did what God wanted him to do. Even though it did not make sense, he did what was right. He did God's will, and God stepped in. And I guess I I just want to kind of park on that thought a little bit this morning. We got an email. This is a bit of a side note, but along the same line a little bit, and I've been pondering on it this morning, all morning. This one fellow, we do business with him up in Dalton area, Valley View Church up there. It's one of the county line type churches. He has a fabricating shop, and there's this crane in his shop with a winch on and so on. You sit on it and you drive it. And it was lunchtime, and he was going in for lunch, and in the back of his mind, he heard the winch or the crane shut off. You know, it's kind of like one of those subconscious things that you hear in your shop. You know, you have your certain noises, but, you know, you don't look every time your air compressor shuts off, you know, or do you, or don't you? You know, his lift shut off, and he went in for lunch. They sat down to eat, and their five-year-old girl wasn't there. Well, I thought that's strange. So he went out to get her. It's time to eat. And there he sees that she was hanging from this thing and she was dead. And there she was. There he was. I don't know what all, how all, where all, but in that short period of time, she was dead. Five-year-old girl hung herself on this contraption. That was the end of her story. And the thought that occurs to me is, this is life, you know. What end lies before you? We don't know how long our story is. We don't know when it's going to be over. We have I only probably shared a quarter of what I had wrote down this morning. I just got started. But I shouldn't share it all, it looks the way to me. If we look at these stories and these thoughts, what end lies before you? Complaining does not work. Beseeching God, seeking God, that works. Even when it doesn't make sense to hold on or trust, live by faith, brothers and sisters, there's nothing else to put our faith in anyway. Give our faith to God. Trust Him. Believe in Him. He will do what might seem impossible in better ways than we can do. Why this little girl had to pass on, we don't know. Why did the Israelites have to go through this? We don't know, but we know it could have been avoidable. You know, sometimes things are avoidable. But God is God. Sometimes things are what they are. He's still God. And He's a great God. And let's trust Him. Let's have faith in Him. Some of the verses I didn't get into here is that these things will not work in our lives without faith in Him. We didn't get into that, but that's an important part of the thought in this message was, have faith in God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible for God to move and show Himself strong. Rather, confusion comes in. When there's faith, God comes and shows Himself strong. As I related with this couple, and I saw the peace come into that man's heart, it moved my heart, and it was like, amen, God, do it again. God can do stuff like that when we're in Him. The peace comes. The clarity comes. And joy comes. That's the way God's Word works. And we do well to avoid complaining and have faith in Him. Maybe that's the 2 points for this morning that we can consider. Let's have faith in our God. Let's give Him our hearts, our concerns. Let's do that. But brothers and sisters, let's leave Him at the foot of the cross and let Him be God. That's good and right for us to do that. It's the best way. He'll take care of the rest. May the Lord bless.